Praise God. All right. So back in August, I had started teaching about it being God's will for us to be completely whole and not just healed of a condition, but to have every part of our bodies healed. And we talked at that time about the different scriptures and where Jesus had ministered to people, and he said to them, your faith has made you whole. Okay, and so the 10 lepers are an example where God had healed 10 of them. Jesus healed 10 lepers. They were heading out towards the priests, and 9 kept going and 1 came back. All right, now the 9 were healed, but the 1 that came back, he was made completely whole. So there is a difference, okay, when we talk about the wholeness, okay, we want to understand that when you're whole, there's nothing missing, nothing broken, all right? So when Jesus does a work, he does the whole thing, the complete thing. And we want everybody to understand that it is God's perfect will that we walk in divine health all the time. So just say this, say, divine health is mine. Say it again. Divine health is mine. Amen. So we're going to continue talking about the healing of the soul that I started 2 weeks ago. There are many people today, both Christians and non-believers, who are in bondage mentally to the things that they need to be delivered from. And Jesus paid the price for them to be free. So some live in guilt, shame, condemnation, self-hatred, rejection, anger, hatred of others, unforgiveness, and the list goes on and on, et cetera, et cetera. And many are on medications to diminish the emotional pain, but in reality, the only one that can heal them is Jesus. Amen. So please understand that I am not negating the use of medicine, but that's not the healer. Jesus is the healer. Also understand that Jesus wants to heal you emotionally as well as physically. And he wants you to experience his peace even when you are in the middle of a storm. Now, we mentioned before that a huge percentage of diseases and illnesses, somewhere over 90%, have their roots in emotional hurts. Okay? And so you deal with the emotional hurt, and then you have deliverance or being set free and healing in the physical realm. So our immune systems are susceptible to stress. But how an individual responds to stress will determine if they have a positive or negative outcome. Let me say that again. Our immune systems are susceptible to stress, but how an individual responds to the stress will determine if they have a positive or negative outcome. Now, recently, Pastor Greg started a series on our thoughts and how we become the sum of what we think about. Our thoughts are directly connected to our mind and our emotions, and then that proceeds to go into the physical realm. So we shared that we have the power, he shared that we have the power to capture thoughts, especially negative thoughts that are coming from the enemy, and to quarantine them. And he said we can either quarantine them or we can have them, send them to be destroyed. Amen? If some of you were here for that. So I'm going to kind of be referring to some of the things because it's so critical that we do understand what happens when we are thinking about things, positive or negative. And I'm going to refer to some of the things he said in his messages. But I'm going to do a quick review because last week or 2 weeks ago, I spoke about a root of bitterness. I talked about our individual self-image and the healing of a broken heart. Because we do know that the condition, there is a medical condition that's a broken heart syndrome. Okay, it's actually a physical condition. I did a comparison of the healing process that we do both in the natural and in the spiritual. All right, if you remember, we talked about a wound, falling off your bike, getting abrasion. We want to stop the bleeding. We want to clean the wound. We want to apply medication to it. So we did that. But our bodies were created to heal themselves. So if we're injured, we begin the natural process to stop the bleeding, cleanse the wound, apply medicine, and then bandage the wound so that the healing process continues. Well, we looked at it in the spiritual part. We looked at being washed with the water of the Word. And that washing with the water of the Word, okay, will heal the broken heart or any other emotional, mental trauma that a person endures. Now, the world has a list of events that they consider high on a stress list, and they even give them numbers, okay, like death of a loved one, death of a child, they're, you know, high up there, divorce and so forth, getting surgery, bad diagnosis, and it even includes things like moving, you know, have to move physically your home or something. But in Christ, we can go through the storms and be in his perfect peace no matter what. No matter what, all right? So this is a list that I mentioned 2 weeks ago of the things. Now, it's not an all-inclusive list, but these are some things that can cause emotional trauma. We talked about abuse of any kind. It could be physical, emotional, or sexual. And I may have mentioned at the time how hurt and sad I feel about when you hear of children being involved in sex trafficking, how horrible that has to be, okay, the abuse there. Being bullied, being battered by a violent spouse, that could be male or female, because there are men who are battered, an unfaithful spouse, death of a child or a spouse, long-term illness, divorce, stress of being a caregiver, rejection, being marginalized by a parent, spouse, friend, or employer, betrayal of a friend, being the subject of gossip or lies, a child who is ill or in pain, a loved one who is following a destructive path in life. I was talking with someone today whose son got off on drugs, and he said it's interfering with his marriage. The son had all the schooling, education, everything, but he just won't get back on track. He's been in rehab several times, and it's heartbreaking for him as a parent, okay? Prejudice, being the victim of a crime or an accident, inability to have children, inability to meet the expectations of others, struggles with weight, acne, or some other physical imperfection, feeling like you are never enough, never smart enough, never pretty or handsome enough, and never good enough. So those are some of the things we looked at. Now, there may be other things you can think of along the line, but those are traumas that people emotionally experience. I'm going to take a little side journey here before I go on and share with you something that just happened to me Friday. I had an opportunity to minister to someone, and in the process of ministering to him, he shared to me that he had a daughter. So I said to him, oh, how old is she? And he said, 13. I said, oh, 13 going on 23? And he said, no. He said, she is 13. And he said, at the age of 6, she was diagnosed with leukemia. And she had it for 2.5 years, went into a brief remission, and then it came back. And he said she actually stayed home for 5 years. But when she did go back to school, he said we probably sent her back too early, and her hair hadn't grown back. And he said she got bullied in school. And then, because of all the stress, the parents got divorced. Okay? So her father said she has no friends. And when I was sharing about God being the healer and so forth, he shared that he knew God would heal her. He had faith, he knew, and he trusted God. And he stuck to his belief in God that he would heal her. But just stop for a minute and think about this 13-year-old and what she's experienced in life so far. Parents get divorced, so her whole environment is upside down. She's dealing with a life-threatening illness, all right, that can come back and wreak havoc on her body. And then she goes to school and gets bullied. So, I mean, the trauma emotionally that she's experiencing is heartbreaking. So the father had been searching for truth and looking for church to the degree that he was listening to Jehovah Witnesses that were coming to his door and witnessing to him. So God set up our connection supernaturally, and before the night was over, he got born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's in agreement to come to church with his daughter. Because I shared with him that your daughter needs to be in our youth group. I said, because she'll make friends there, she'll have friends, and she needs that connection. So, folks, this is reality in the world today. Okay? Now, I don't know how people can cope with things without Jesus. I really don't. Okay? But as Christians, we need to be able to tell them about our Jesus and what he did for us. He is not a respecter of persons, and what he did for me, he'll do for them. Okay? We have what the world needs. Amen? So, moving on, let's go start off by looking at Psalm 23. We're going to look at that again and point out some key things. But Psalm 23, because we're talking about the healing of the soul. And I'm going to read it in the King James and yell when you're there. Yes. Got it? Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And there's one translation that says, I shall not lack. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 2 weeks ago, I remember saying, you know, Pastor Clinton used to walk around and say, you know, mercy and goodness are following me. And that night, Deacon Shara brought it up when we did the offering. But let's go back to the word restored in verse 3. When something is restored, it is brought back to a former condition, place, or position. It's reinstated, repaired, or renovated so as to return to its original condition. So it means to bring back to or put back into a former or original state. It means to renew. Now, part of restoration from God is to have a healthy attitude. And in healing class, you know, Pastor Greg was, he's up, I don't know, part 6 is he at with that? But we have to know some of the things that will limit us and stop us from our healing. So we need a healthy attitude. And we need to know when to take a stand against things that are wrong and when to submit. Now, look at verse 3. It says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We have the Holy Spirit who leads us in the right direction. We can count on the Holy Spirit to always lead us down the right path. In verse 4, it says, we are to walk through, not camp out, in the valley of the shadow of death. And as Christians, we need to think about the end result that we desire and not the situation that we are in. Okay? So if you're going through something, you need to stay focused on the final manifestation of your healing or whatever it is. Okay? But don't camp out in the middle. Okay? So, and also remember that the situation is subject to change because it is temporary and not eternal. I did a message on that couple months back. Your situation, okay, is subject to change. It's temporary because it is not eternal. And then verse 6, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. This does not sound like a God who wants us to be miserable, downtrodden, and have a horrible life. No. Goodness and mercy are part of what he's provided for us. Jesus provided everything anyway, okay? So God wants the very best. Go to Psalm 62, verse 1. Psalm 62, I'm going to read it in the King James and then the NIV. It says, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. Okay? So in the soulish realm, we get restored. We get to wait on God. We get to be led by the Holy Spirit. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. And from him cometh my salvation. In the NIV, it says, truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. So a healthy soul is at rest. It is not emotionally distraught. It doesn't worry or become anxious. It doesn't fret or fear. And it is not burdened with shame or guilt. A healthy soul is at rest. So we can retrain our soul to come under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that's in us. We can retrain our soul, and we do that by staying in the Word. So we can sit and rest our body, but do we rest internally in the realm of the soul? Okay, if you're dealing with stuff that's going on and you're distraught, in fear, anxious, whatever, okay, take time out, get with the Lord, and rest your soul. Now, Pastor Greg was the second pastor that I'd heard say that depression comes from our thinking. I'd heard someone else say that. And it is the results of what you went through and how you felt about it. But nobody can force you into depression. He shared that. It is a path we take on our own, but it started with thinking about an event, person, or situation that was negative. Okay? So keep that in mind. Now, look at Proverbs 23, verse 7, King James, familiar scripture. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So people with depression need to keep their mind on God, number one. And they rehearse all the bad things that happen to them, and some do it over and over for years. Some people get caught up in the negatives that happen to them, and they can't get out. So it is their wrong thinking that makes them have a chemical imbalance. All right? So what I'm saying is that the negative thinking puts an emotional strain on your body and causes a chemical imbalance. I would look at it actually as being self-abuse. Think for a minute that sometimes what we are doing with our mind is self-abuse. Okay? We're thinking stuff that is going to have a negative outcome. Self-abuse. Stop for a minute and see if you had a negative situation that drug out for months or years and could have been different if you had thought about it differently. Think for a minute. I'm going to become very transparent later on, and you're going to hear some things because I'm going to share some things with you. But there's some things that we experience in life that we don't have to go through because of our thinking. Okay? We get to control our thoughts, and as Pastor Greg said, and cast down the negative ones that don't line up with the Word of God. We get to quarantine them or get rid of them. Turn to Isaiah 26, 3. Isaiah 26, 3. I'm going to read it in the King James. You there? Okay. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. We're going to come to this again in a few minutes, but thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. In the New Living, it says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. So the key here, we want to be in perfect peace. We need to keep all of our thoughts on the Lord and put our trust in him, and then we will end up in perfect peace. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. Some of you have heard me share this. This has become one of my favorite scriptures. I'm going to read it in the King James and then the Passion. But it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. Listen to it in the Passion. There is such a great peace and well-being that comes to the lovers of your word, and they will never be offended. Never be offended. But folks, it's a choice. That's the choice we get to make. There's such a great peace and well-being that comes to the lovers of your word, and they will never be offended. Say, never offended.
Never offended.
Say, I will never be offended.
I will never be offended.
Now, several years ago, some of you may have been here, Pastor Sarah taught on this verse, and it changed my life. I wish we could resurrect that message and get it back out there again. But this, what she kept, she was going over, she's, you know, it talks about us when you stumble. Right, that was one of the translations. When you stumble, you can get offended, but you get to choose if you do or not. You get to choose how you're going to respond to something. And when she taught that and we went over about choices and everything, I had decided at that point that I was making the decision not to ever be offended. No matter what someone said, no matter what someone did, I was going to go back to the word. I was going to walk in love, and I was going to do just that, not be offended. Okay. Have you ever heard somebody say, they say something to you and they say, I don't want to offend you. Okay. Well, I immediately turned around. I said, you won't. You can't. I don't get offended. They kind of look at me strange. I said, no, I don't get offended. I said, I can choose to or not, but I don't get offended. Okay. So one of the reasons it's important for us to meditate on the word is because we get a supernatural sustenance from the word. It is responsible for changing us from the inside out and for washing us off, cleaning off all our wounds, and bringing about healing of our soul. Now, renewing the mind is a lifetime process. This is something that we have to do on a continuous basis. So you exchange your old ways for the ways of the word. Out with the old, in with the new. Old creation passed away, new creation. And we do that on a continuous basis. We talked about 2 weeks ago about washing ourselves with the water of the word when we made the comparison of the wound care. So when we look at Abraham, he's an example of someone who thought about what God said to him. When God called Abraham the father of many nations, we're not going to turn there, but it's Genesis 17, 4-6. And he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. He got to think about this promise from God and not his present situation. Abraham had a choice. What am I going to think about? Am I going to think about what God said to me is going to happen? Or am I going to think about the fact that Sarah and I are barren? No. Okay. It was the word of God that began to work in his mind and changed him. Now, God said to him in Genesis 15, 5, I'm going to read it from the New Living. We're not going to turn there. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. Okay. Now, every time Abraham looked up at the night sky and saw thousands of stars, okay, he gets to think what God said to him. This is my future. These are the descendants. Okay, when God said to him, you will be the father of many nations, he could get that in his mind. It could be solidified. He's thinking about it, and it starts to replace the thoughts that are about being barren and not having children. Okay, so we get to do the same thing. He did not consider his own body. We see that in Romans 4. He didn't consider his own body or the deadness of Sarah's womb. So we can see ourselves healed. We can see ourselves healed and doing things that the medical world says you couldn't do. Okay? Use the same thinking process. Make the right choices. Be thinking about the things that currently may be a challenge, but that won't be forever. So I want to talk a little bit now about trust. Let me talk about trust for a minute. And because that's a major factor in emotional situations, major factor. Our peace comes from a relationship of trust in God. Okay, we read the scripture, you know, you want peace, you have to keep your mind stayed on God and trust in him. Our peace comes from a relationship of trust in God, not man. Not man. As I said in the last class, Man is not perfect. He will disappoint you. He may steal from you, lie, hurt you, abuse you. Okay. Men and women. Okay. Mankind is not perfect. Only Jesus is. Okay. So our trust should be in God and not in man. Now let's go to Proverbs 3, familiar scripture, Proverbs 3, and we're going to read verses 5 to 8. Proverbs 3, 5 to 8. You there? Okay. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord, not man, with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, not the doctor's report. And he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I love this verse. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. You trusting in God is going to equate and equal health. It's that simple. Okay. Now, I kind of, as I was putting this together, I got this revelation when it says, health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. People who can't trust or won't trust or don't want to trust, okay, they may end up with diseases that have bone marrow issues. That would be interesting for somebody to research, okay? How many people end up with a bone marrow problem? When you go back and you talk to them, you find out they can't trust people. So trusting in the Lord produces health, not fear, not anxiety, not unrest. Trusting the Lord produces health. Now look at Isaiah 26:3 again. Just want to go there and point out, because we were looking at that in terms of our mind being stayed on God for peace. But Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So my peace of mind is connected to my mind and trusting God and thinking on God. All right. So once again, notice that our mind has to stay on the Lord in order to have his peace, and we have to put our trust in him. Listen to it in the Amplified. You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. In the New Living Translation, it says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. So again, our thinking process, our mind, our peace, our trust in God are all intertwined. All right? And so let's turn to Psalm 62, verse 8. In going through this, there was dozens and dozens of scriptures on trusting the Lord. You want to research that for yourself and, you know, spend some time, but there's so many of them that talk about it. A lot of them in the Psalms. Psalm 62, 8, in the King James, it says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Okay? So we can pour out our hearts to God, and he understands totally what we are going through. You know, that little girl, the 13-year-old girl, she needs to be able to have that relationship where she can go to God and say, you know, this is what I'm thinking, this is what I'm feeling, what everything. Okay? So go to Psalm 25, verse 2. Psalm 25, verse 2. King James. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Okay, you're in Psalms, go to Psalm 31, verse 1. Psalm 31, verse 1 in the King James. Everybody there? Okay. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Not in man, not in the government. It's in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Now, in the Passion, it says it this way. I trust you, Lord, to be my hiding place. Don't let me down. Don't let my enemies bring me to shame. Come and rescue me, for you are the only God who always does the right thing. Think on that for a minute. He is always going to do the right thing, whether we trust him or not. You're going to hear me comment on this in a minute. Psalm 71. Turn to Psalm 71, verse 1 and then verse 5. Psalm 71. King James. I'm going to read the King James first. It says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." Verse 5. "For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." So he's not only are we to put our trust in him, but he is my trust. That's part of his character, okay? In the Passion, it says, "For you are my only hope, Lord. I've hung on to you, trusting in you all my life." God is my trust, and not just that I put my trust in him, but that he is my trust in general, altogether, okay? Turn to 2 Corinthians 1:9. 2 Corinthians 1:9. And this is the Apostle Paul talking about, you know, what they had gone through and the things they're experiencing. You there? Okay. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Sometimes people end up dead because they put their trust in themselves. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Didn't Apostle Paul get stoned to death and God raised him back? Okay. Listen to it in the Passion. "It felt like we had a death sentence written upon our hearts, and we still feel it to this day. It has taught us to lose all faith in ourselves and to place all of our trust in the God who raises the dead." That's a mouthful. There, like I said, there's dozens of scriptures about the word trust that you can study out. Now, what the word trust, what is trust? When you look at what it is, okay, it means to confide in, have hope, make refuge, put trust in. It means to expect or confide, and it means to have faith. A lot of times, you know, we intertwine trust and faith. And when we talk about faith, that means we are trusting. We're putting our trust in God. That's also, you know, the two words are synonymous. So the Webster's Dictionary says it means belief in and reliance on the integrity, strength, ability, surety, etc., of a person or thing. It is confident expectation of something. It also means to hope and to believe. So you can see how they're, you know, faith, trust, hope, believe, closely intertwined. So when we have faith in God, we are trusting completely in him and his word. And faith and trust go hand in hand. But what do you do when that trust that you have in someone is broken? Don't have to answer, but be thinking about it. You've trusted somebody. You've known them, okay? But they disappointed you, lied about you, stole from you, did whatever, and now you can't trust them. It's no different than like in a marriage, spouse cheats on the other spouse, and how do you trust them? Okay. So there are people who don't trust God because they believe it, he allowed the bad things to happen to them. And I can see how children, you know, that are going through horrible things, that are orphaned and whatever, they probably, you know, it's hard for them to even believe there is a God. Because if he is God and who he says he is, why would these things happen to me? Okay. And it's, unless you are taught properly, okay, you will go down that path. And the enemy will use that as a hook to just keep you on the hook forever. Okay? So none of you would ever be in that place, right? You never were in a position where you didn't trust God, right? Nah, okay. Me neither. I can relate. So I'm sure some of you know what I'm talking about, but I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm going to be very transparent and share with you what God did. But to understand this process, my point is, and part of this is, I want you to understand why it's so important to trust God no matter what. And understand about healing and the whole soulish realm of what God can do and is able to do. I'm going to tell you a little bit. Some of you know some of this, and you may have heard it. Some of you that are in prison ministry may have heard me share this. But this is going to be personal about my father. And I apologize to those that have heard it before because I'm being redundant, but I'm just going to try to pull in some things together. My father I thought a great dad. Okay. And then all of a sudden, when I was 8 years old, he left. He left my mother with three children. I was the youngest of three. But 2 years before he left, he started drinking and he became an ugly, nasty drunk. He was abusive. He was everything. He would at night, there'd be the case of beer, and he would pound on the walls, and my mother would say, you know, the kids are trying to sleep. They have school tomorrow. And he's like, if they're tired, they'll sleep. He didn't care, okay? He was very self-absorbed. It was all about him. And this went on and on, and then he finally left. Well, when I was in third grade, I remember that I kept having stomach pains. And I was, I'd get up and I'd have to leave the classroom because I had stomach pain. My stomach hurts. Well, 3 years old, you don't understand what's going on. You don't understand all the ramifications of things, okay? So my mother finally takes me to the doctor. And the doctor checks me and he said, what's going on at home? And so she starts to share with him the different things. And he said, this is not physical. This is emotional. This is what's going on at home. She's all anxious, worried, and all this kind of stuff. Now, I had a perfect attendance record, and he kept me home for a week, and I was mad at him. I have to miss school for a week. He kept me home and in bed for a week, okay? And I remember that so vividly. So there was stuff that went on. I knew I was, even though you're 6, 7, 8 years old, you remember things, right? Okay? So my mother went to the priest, and they were supposed to go for counseling and everything else. And the priest told my mother, well, this is your cross that you have to bear. You raise the three kids. And in other words, suck it up. Suck it up and do what you have to do. Okay? There was such a double standard there because it was okay for my father to leave. He left and never did child support. He went on welfare so he wouldn't have to support us. And my mother went to work and scrubbed floors and cleaned someone's whole home for $10 a day. Okay? So, guess what? I hated him. I hated him. I used to lay in bed at night. Listen to the thought part, okay? I lay in bed at night and I would rehearse what I would say to him if I ever ran into him. It wouldn't have been nice. I rehearsed you blankety blank. So, I would have come out with everything. I would lay there at night, every night. Okay, if I ever run into him, if I go. Now, he moved away. First, he was down the street. We were out in the country. First, he was down maybe half a mile, and then he moved 15 minutes away. So, 15 minutes away, not a Christmas card. Not a Christmas present, not a birthday card, not a graduation card, not a vacation visit. No financial support, nothing. Nothing, and he lives 15 minutes away. Nice guy, okay? So, I'm being very transparent here because to us, he was better off dead. And don't you think I was praying, God, take him out. Get rid of them, But there was the other side of me that was going to God, lighting candles in church and saying, God, bring him home. Fix everything. Can't you fix everything? Bring him home. You know, it could be so nice if he was here. I mean, you know, it'd be great, all these things. All right. So it was very emotionally up and down. Okay. Now, in my 20s, I mean, many of you know I'm a nurse. So I went to nursing school, graduated, moved out to New York. I was raised in Pennsylvania. And I was searching for God. And I'm like, God, where are you? Are you real? You know, you think that if you get in the right relationship with somebody that you'll be happy. You think if you climb the professional ladder, you'll be happy. Okay. None of those things were working. And I'm like, do you want me to go be a nun? Please don't say yes, because I don't want to be a nun. That was me. I don't want to be a nun. But do you want me to? I could not hear from God, and I wasn't getting any answers. Okay. So I got born again at 28. And in my crying out to God, he supernaturally connected me with a woman who knew Pastor Sarah, Pastor Clint. I went to Pastor John Lipscomb's church in Wayne, and Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clint were there. And my friend went to their home, and she's the one that led me to the Lord. And then I ended up going to the living room house, the home of Sarah and Clint Nutterbach at the time. And I was so thrilled to find the Word. But I'm trusting you, I was dumber than dumb. I didn't know the Old Testament from the New Testament. I didn't know Jesus was a Jew. I knew squat when it came to the Word of God. But in here, something said, you need to be here. You need to be part of this congregation. Even though when I said to somebody in my family, I'm going to church in somebody's living room, you know, they to this day, they think I'm nuts. Okay, they think I missed it. That's okay. So I was so thrilled to have finally found truth. It registered with my spirit, and I found truth. And I started to ask the questions, and God was answering them. Whether it was about healing, whether it was about prosperity, whatever it was, he was answering them through the Word. Through the Word, okay? So, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I was getting washed with the water of the Word. The Word is coming in. Out goes the old. In comes the new. I'm being renewed in my mind, and things are happening. So I began to hear truth, and I thought, wow, this is awesome. And I thinking, wow, I really like this stuff. This is good. Okay. And then I get a phone call 32 years later, from him moving out and leaving, okay, with no contact. All right. I get a phone call. Now, you got to understand, my sister and my brother, they didn't get born again. I'm the only one that got born again. And I was actually praying for him that laborers would cross his path. I'm praying, you know, get him saved. Because I had heard the Word that said, you know, God loves everybody and I needed to love him. No, I don't want to love him. I hate him. Look what he did. I hate him. Okay? So, but the Word is working. It's changing. And I'm beginning to, okay, I'll love him. I'll be obedient. Okay. Didn't want to. So he calls me because he's going to go for surgery. And I'm thinking, oh my God, I'm going to have a relationship after all these years, finally, with my father. And I'm thinking, wow, God, you're so great. You're going to restore and everything is going to be fabulous. And I'm thinking all these things. So I'm on the phone with him for the first time. And he's talking about going for the surgery. And I said to him, well, if you die in your sleep tonight, do you know if you're going to heaven? And he said, oh, yeah, I go to church every Sunday. Wrong answer. So I said, no, that doesn't count. That's not what it's about. And so I shared with him. And long story short, he accepted Christ. He prayed the believer's prayer and he got born again. And I wasn't thinking I was going to be the one. Okay. So in the conversation, okay, he's talking about some things of the past and whatever. And then he ended up calling me like about a week or two later because I prayed for him for healing, that the surgery would go fine and everything. And we had another conversation and he's, you know, talking about how tough it was for him living on a can of beans a day. I told you he was all self-absorbed. All right. So we haven't, you know, a couple weeks go by, he calls again and we're talking and he starts bringing up everything from the past about my mother and her family, all these negative things. And I said, stop. I said, you abandoned 3 children. And I said, the people you're criticizing are the ones that were there for us and got us through all these things. And I said, I am not interested in living in the past, and I don't want to go there. I am not going down that path. So it was so obvious that his thinking process was stuck in the past. And he could only see what had happened to him and nothing about what he did to everybody else. I said, you never even sent a Christmas card. 32 years, you don't send a Christmas card to one of your kids? All three of us, my sister was a nurse also, all three of us graduated both from high school and, you know, continued education. He never sent a congratulations, nothing. Okay? And he wants me to put him on a pedestal? It wasn't going to happen. So I was very honest with him, and that year I got a Christmas card. This was, I think, in November when we had the conversation. I ended up getting a Christmas card. I thought it was kind of interesting. But as we ended that conversation, he said, you know, well, you know, you can come visit me and so forth. And I said, well, maybe I will. I'm not sure if I will or not. I got off the phone. I went into the bedroom. I sat down. I remember exactly where I was. I remember the whole thing. And as soon as I sat down, the Lord said, now you know why I protected you from him all these years. Now you know why I protected you from him all these years. It was so clear to me, because here I had been mad at God because this was all his fault that the family broke up. I was praying to him and asking for my father to come back. And the reality was, God knew that if I hooked up with him, I would have been emotionally destroyed. Because as a teenager, or whatever age it might have been, I would have been torn, and he would have tried to set me up. The devil would have used him to get me mad at my mother or see faults in my mother. Now, it wasn't the greatest relationship in that regard anyway. But if my father was in the picture, he'd have been painting a bad picture about my mother in addition. Okay, so I'm thinking, wow. And here was God showing me, okay, that he was looking after me all that time. So I realized that God knew what was best for me, and I had been blaming God and mad at God at periods of time for not putting the family back together again. So what am I saying? Let's look at some bottom line things here. You may be thinking that something is supposed to be a certain way, all right? But you really don't know what is best, and you don't know what God knows. So this is why we have to completely trust in him. Our trust has to be in him for everything, because he really does care. Now, in 1995, what happened was, 1995 was one of those years, you know, when I talked about the scale in the world of all the numbers for the things that go on in your life. Okay, 1995, I decided to go ahead and get the surgery. The Holy Spirit was prompting me to go for the surgery. So I went to Pennsylvania, and on the same trip that I went to the surgeon who was going to do the surgery, because they found it was cancer, my father had a massive heart attack. So I went to the hospital, and I went to visit him, and he put my brother's name on the emergency contact as next of kin. And my brother called the hospital and said, take my name off. I don't want anything to do with him. And so he was dealing with his own issues. And at that time, I was healed. God had been healing me. The word was working. And, you know, it's tough because, let me say it this way. We know we're commanded to love somebody. But that doesn't mean I condone what he did. And it doesn't mean that I agreed with what he did or liked anything he did. But I had to love him. And so I transitioned from that hatred to love because of the word of God, because of the power in that word that was working on me. Okay? So I have the diagnosis of cancer. He has a heart attack. I'm coming home from Pennsylvania after seeing him in the hospital, going to the doctor and, you know, working on setting up the surgery, and the transmission goes in my car. I'm, you know, about an hour away from home. So it's like 10 o'clock at night and I have to get the car towed back. All this stuff was happening, added expense for the car, the transmission of things that I wasn't expecting. I get home, I get back to work, and they call to tell me he died. He was in ICU when I did see him. He was discharged, went home, and he died within that week. So now I have to rent a car, head back to Pennsylvania, go to the funeral. My sister and I go to the funeral. My brother's like, don't want to know nothing. You know, goes around, comes around. And in that same year, I also moved into someplace. So, you know, I was thinking, I kind of had a laugh because here's the, you're looking at the list of stress levels or things that are emotionally traumatizing and everything. I had a few, you know, and also just for those that don't know, the cancer, they couldn't find the cancer when the surgery was done. So, you know, praise God for that. But that was also because I had been taught about healing and that Jesus is my healer, and praise God. So let's turn to Ephesians 2. Verse 10, in closing here. Ephesians 2:10. I'm going to read in the King James. I'm going to read in the Amplified and the Passion. You there? Okay. For we are his workmanship. Some translations say we are his masterpiece. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen to it in the Amplified Classic. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time. Let me stop for a second. He has it all planned out. You don't have to get worried, anxious. He has it all planned out. He knows. If you stay connected to him, because as you're trusting him, if you stay connected to the word, in the word, because you're trusting and you want that word to wash you and work in you, okay? He has it planned out. So it says, for us taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life, not a miserable life, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. We know Jeremiah 29:11, everything is for our good. His plans and purposes for us are for good and not for evil. Okay, and listen to it in the Passion. We have become his poetry. Wow. We've become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. For we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One, even before we were born. God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. He knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. He knew us. He knew the plans and purposes that he has for us. Now, here's a couple things to think about. Number one, we need to trust God no matter what and no matter how long. Some people are dealing with all kinds of diagnoses that medicine does not have an answer for. Okay? But I don't care. Keep your trust in God and not in the doctors. Okay? No matter how long it takes. Trust God. Number two, we need to stay in the word and let the word wash us from all hurts and wounds. Let the transformation work by the power of the Holy Spirit and allow your mind and emotions to be healed. Always look to the word for your answers. Some of you are holding on to stuff from your past. The Holy Spirit saying this. Some of you are holding on to things from your past and you need to let it go. You need to let it go because some of these things you don't realize are going to manifest in physical manifestations. They're going to come out in symptoms or a disease that you don't want to deal with. You can let it go. Let it go. Okay? God knows what you've gone through. He knows the situation and he'll get you through it. So stay in the word. Let the word wash you from all the hurts. Let the transformation work by the power of the Holy Spirit. And allow your mind and emotions to be healed. Number three, forgive the person who offended you. Forgive yourself. And get back in relationship with God if you have backslidden. Forgiving doesn't mean you condone what was done, but you are released and no longer carry a burden that can have negative consequences. Forgive the person who offended you and forgive yourself and get back in relationship with God if you have backslidden. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you condone what they did. You don't need to carry that mess. Okay? And you will be so relieved and free. This is the freedom that Jesus paid the price for. Okay? That too many people are walking around with, and they shouldn't be. 4, use your mess for a message. The mess that happened in your life can be a message to somebody else, to bless someone else with what God will do for them, because he is not a respecter of persons. He's not going to heal me of cancer and not you. He's not going to set me free from all the hurts that happened in my childhood and not you. Okay? Last week, I passed out the healing confession. And this was one that I had given many years ago when I was doing Sunday school church. And it's specific to emotions, emotional healing. So if you didn't get one, let me know and I'll be glad to give it to you. But wash yourself with those scriptures and what that says, because it's a continual process. And eventually, one day you'll wake up and you'll go, oh, wow, I am set free. The word really did work. Okay? As we have that, where's that song? Let the word do the work. Let the word do the work. Let the word do the work. Okay? And it does happen, and it will happen, because my words, my opinion have no power. Okay? But the word of God has the power to do the changing through the Holy Spirit. Okay? But you have to make sure that the thoughts and the things that the enemy is trying to get you to believe or to take on, you don't want to go there. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, get rid of it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for an opportunity to be washed with the water of your word. We thank you for what Jesus did. We thank you that all mental anguish and emotional hurts went on Jesus at the cross so that we could be free. We were redeemed from those curses. We thank you, Father God, that whatever we have encountered, whatever anyone who's listening to this message has gone through or is going through, can be healed and they can be restored through their relationship with you by trusting you and knowing that you only have the best for them in mind. So I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you'll meet every need of those that are here tonight. I thank you that those that have these situations will spend their time with you. They will experience their rest in their soul. They'll have a healthy soul, and they'll be set free from anything that the enemy has tried to put on them over the years. We thank you, Father God, for the power of your word and what it will do going forward in our lives, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise God.